So the first reading this morning will be from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This is Moses writing as the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. Moses writes this: "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." Verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The second reading this morning is from the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter for context. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Verse 22, "Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." End quote. "And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So there's a couple of strains coming together for me this morning. The first thing is in our Sunday school at Abiding Grace Church down in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, we have been working through our Confession of Faith, which happens to be the 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And recently we were in paragraphs 15 and 16 dealing with Christ, our prophet. Second, it's of course the holiday season. And we have that great American holiday behind us, which was Black Friday. Exactly, Black Friday, where people go shopping early in the morning and they buy things that they marginally need. And then they get home at the end of the night and they wonder to themselves, why doesn't that store sell me that stuff at that price all the time? Then after Thanksgiving, there's another great holiday. What is it? Cyber Monday. That's correct. Cyber Monday. Seriously, you are correct. Christmas is coming. And so it truly is a time of expectation. So that would be the title of the message this morning, if you'd like one. A time of expectation. And at the beginning of Advent, the beginning of the Christmas season, we often sing a hymn entitled, O Come, Emmanuel. And it's written in a minor key, E minor, actually. And it's written in a minor key because it's a song of longing, a song of expectation. Here are some lyrics. O come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, that's right. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that's the church, Jew and Gentile, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And so we have this minor key, this mourning. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Advent means coming. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Again, a longing for the arrival of the Jewish Messiah, Emmanuel. Come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It is a song of expectation. So my intention here this morning is to tie all of these strains together a bit. And after Thanksgiving, there's a time of expectation of about 3.5 weeks until we celebrate Christmas. And this morning we're going to see that for the Israelites to whom Moses was speaking, as they get ready to enter into the Promised Land, their time of expectation was 1,400 years. So, paragraph 10 from the 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Christ, mediator of the new covenant. This is what the paragraph says. Jesus Christ is made the mediator of the new and everlasting covenant of grace between God and man, always to be perfectly and fully the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God forevermore. And then skipping down to paragraph 15, which is entitled, Christ our Prophet. Concerning the teaching of Christ, by it, listen, he has revealed the will of God and whatever is necessary for his servants to know and obey. Therefore, Jesus is called not only a prophet and teacher, the apostle of our profession, and the angel of the covenant, but also he is the very wisdom of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He forever continues revealing the same truth of the gospel to his people. In generation after generation, Jesus teaching his people the same truth of the gospel. That gospel will be proclaimed this morning. And as always, my hope in this ministry, it's a passion of mine, is to help us all to have a more overarching view, a better grasp of the arc of Scripture as it is laid out before us. This morning, Genesis to Revelation, that we might see the glory and beauty of the old redemption story by which sinners are saved and by which God is glorified in his eternal gospel. So first this morning, I want to take a quick look at the prophets in general. Then we will look at Jesus in his office as the prophet. And finally, we will consider what our response ought to be to Jesus in this great office as God's last prophet. So number one, what does it mean to be a prophet in general? As I'm sure you're aware, the Bible is full of prophets. Noah, who was called a preacher by Peter, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. What does it mean to be a prophet? How does one become a prophet? Well, there are two things you need to be a prophet. First, a man must be called by God into his service. So, for example, Noah. Genesis chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We see the call of God on Noah's life. Moses, Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. Isaiah 6, very famous call on a prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, and if you've read R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God, which if you haven't, you ought. This is one of the main texts from that book. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." The call of Isaiah the prophet. And I trust these are sufficient. We don't have the record of the call of every single one of God's prophets in the Bible. That's not a problem, because the pattern has been set. A prophet of God is called by God. But called by God for what? To be a prophet of God, a man must be first called by God, second, to speak for God, on God's behalf. This is what it truly means to be a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. Noah, the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. I ask you, do you think his preaching was well received? It is doubtful. Moses was clearly commissioned by God to speak. Continuing on in Exodus chapter 3. "Come," God says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" God called Moses to speak on his behalf. Isaiah says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And God said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" Prophets are called by God to speak on behalf of God. And there's one more interesting thing about prophets that we have to point out this morning, and I hinted at it just a minute ago. This particular trait doesn't qualify a man to be a prophet, but it sure does solidify a man's status as a prophet. So a prophet of God was not only called by God to speak for God, but also often was persecuted for it. Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, as I previously mentioned, does anyone here think that the men and women of Noah's generation, upon hearing Noah preaching, were repentant? No, of course not. God flooded the entire earth because of their wickedness. Moses suffered for 40 years under the murmuring and complaining of the Israelites in the wilderness. And Isaiah, though this is not recorded in Scripture itself, Jewish tradition holds that Isaiah was sawn in two by the evil king Manasseh And so when you're reading through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and it's talking about all of the faithful people who have gone before us, there is a reference to the saints, the faithful being sawn in two. It is most likely the tradition of Isaiah that's being referred to in Hebrews 11, 37. Jesus himself, in speaking to the Jews of his day, says this. Listen, this is the words of Christ. The seventh woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation, the generation of the Jews to whom he was speaking. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. So here's what we have. We have that a prophet of God is called by God to speak for God and is quite often persecuted for his message and his righteousness. Of course, the reason for the persecution is that the message of God does what? What does it do? It confronts men and women in their own unrighteousness. It brings conviction of sin. And generally, radically depraved men and women are not big fans of this message. So what about Jesus in his office, a prophet? Does he fit the bill? First, let's establish that Jesus was a prophet. Was Jesus called by God to speak for God? The simple answer is yes. From eternity past, God the Father called the Son. Listen to Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, this is God speaking, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. From eternity past, God the Father called the Son to be his witness in this fallen world. And in Matthew chapter 17, while on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have this amazing exchange. Listen to this. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Clearly, we see that God called Jesus to speak on his behalf. And if God has called Jesus to speak on his behalf, then we must listen. We must listen. But Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just any prophet. Jesus was the prophet. What do I mean? At the beginning of our time together this morning, I read from Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses wrote this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then down later, verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now, often in the scriptures, a prophecy has multiple fulfillments, some in the near term and then also in the long term. So in the near term, who was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18? Who was the prophet who came after Moses to speak just like Moses spoke to Israel? It was Joshua, which, by the way, is the Hebrew version of the name Jesus. Yes, Joshua was the man ordained by God to be Moses' successor, the leader who took the Israelites across the Jordan River into Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants. During his earthly ministry, Moses took great pains to establish Joshua as his successor. Moses would even take Joshua into the tent of meeting with him to meet with God. But the Israelites understood that there would be a far-field fulfillment of this prophecy as well. The Jewish Messiah had many titles, to be sure. He is the seed of the woman from Genesis 3. He is the Lamb of God from Passover, Exodus 12. He is the heir to David's throne, 2 Samuel 7. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But there is no doubt that one of the titles for the Messiah was the prophet. John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here we see the Jews wanting to know if John the Baptist is the Messiah, the prophet. What prophet? The prophet of Deuteronomy 18. John says, "No, I am not the prophet, but he's coming. And more than that, he is in your midst. Right now." That's what John tells his hearers. And in this, what do we see? We see expectation. An expectation that has been building in the Israelite mind for 14 centuries since Moses wrote Deuteronomy. For more than 1,400 years, the Jews had been waiting for the prophet, the one about whom Moses had prophesied. And now John the Baptizer says, he's here. He's among you. And how can we Christians be sure of this? That this Jesus was the one the Jews were waiting for. At the beginning, I also read for you from Acts chapter 3. I'm not going to read the entire thing again, but in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're heading to the temple. And there's this man there who'd been lame from birth. And he asks them for alms. They don't give him alms, but what do they give him? They give him healing in his body. And he's excited. He's leaping, praising God. And Peter and John, Peter addresses the crowd because they're utterly astounded that a man lame from birth is now walking. And Peter says, men of Israel, verse 12, Acts 3:12. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And he goes through the history of Israel and he tells them, this Jesus whom you crucified, it is by faith in his name this man can walk. And then in verse 17, he says this, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, Moses said, Deuteronomy 18, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, the days of Jesus. You of the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and this is the gospel, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That offspring, that seed, is the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus. The time of expectation is over. Peter says, my fellow Jews who crucified Jesus, we've been waiting 1400 years, and the time of expectation is over. See, Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is the last prophet. And by the way, where is Jesus' greatest, most extensive prophecy? Do you know? It is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, Jesus predicts the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, which happened at the hands of the Roman armies under the general Titus in 70 AD. And so when you read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Jesus is describing these signs from heaven and the abomination of desolation, And then he says, all of these things will take place before this generation passes away. What he is predicting, less than 40 years later, which is a generation for an Israelite, the destruction of the Jewish temple, 70 AD, which happened exactly as he predicted it. And the historian Josephus, who was a Jew, not a Christian, he said that when the Romans were done with that temple, where the temple once stood looked like a plowed field. Because Jesus had said to his disciples in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1, not one stone of this temple will be left one upon another. Jesus, the prophet. This Jesus of the Bible was called by God to speak for God. More than that, he is very God of very God. And like so many of the prophets who came before him, he was persecuted by his own people, crucified like a common thief, like a rabble rouser. But through his death, sinners like me and sinners like you can be granted eternal life by faith in his name. This is the gospel. Do you see the glory? This is what grips me. Do you see the glory of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments? The story that God has been weaving together since the dawn of time, since the fall of man into sin, Genesis chapter 3, when God first told Adam and Eve and the serpent of this great good news, that the seed of the woman would be bruised by the seed of the serpent, and yet he would crush the serpent under his divine, eternal heel. This is the same story all the way through. And Peter tells us that these men, these prophets like Moses, they didn't even know what they were writing. And yet God has made it known to us. The divine Son of God left his place at the right hand of the Father to become a man, to be a Savior, to be your Lord, and the last prophet in a long line of God's prophets. The time of expectation is over. So now what? Well, now we finally come to our sermon text. All of that was introduction. Hebrews chapter 3. Please go there if you have a Bible in front of you. Hebrews chapter 3. This is our sermon text this morning. We will walk through it in the next few moments. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. First of all, the verb is consider. It's an active verb. It's an action. We must do something. We must take an active role. We are to consider. And consider what? We're to consider Jesus the apostle, the one who was sent. Sent for what? Sent to speak for God. We must consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So here we see this kind of comparison and contrasting between Moses and Jesus. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is amazing because for the Jew, for the Israelite, Moses was the prophet. And now Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than a Moses. Moses spoke with God. He spent 40 days on the mountain with God. And yet Jesus is more glorious than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Listen now. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful as a servant. What kind of a servant? Well, a servant who testified to the things that were to be spoken later. Deuteronomy 18. He told the Israelites, there's one coming after me who will be like me. Those are the things to which Moses was testifying. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, which we saw in Psalm chapter 2. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, the preacher to the Hebrews, he's saying to these Jewish converts, don't go back to Judaism. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jesus is better than Moses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95 is a warning to the Jews of the psalmist's day. This quotation of Psalm 95 is a warning to the Jews of the first century who had converted to Christianity. And it is a warning to us. Listen today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because if you harden your hearts as in the rebellion back in Moses' day, Numbers chapter 14, you shall not enter God's rest. You cannot be saved. And you will spend eternity in hell. So the preacher of Hebrews says this, take care, brothers, pay attention, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We all are born with evil, unbelieving hearts. Has your heart been changed? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You all know the deceitfulness of sin. You know it. It never satisfies. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Isn't it amazing that these Israelites, they're rescued out of Egypt. They had been in slavery for hundreds of years. They're taken out of their slavery by the strong hand of God. After the 10 plagues, the judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt, they come through the Red Sea. They God split so they could come through. The Red Sea closes on the Egyptian armies. All of Pharaoh and his army is killed. They're being fed from manna from heaven, by manna from heaven, from in the wilderness. And yet, they still rebelled. Do you think that what they saw was greater than what we have seen and what we have? No way. No way. Jesus is presented before you today as a crucified Savior. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Completely. His finished work on the cross, his precious blood shed for sinners, or would you just rather stay and be subject and slave to the deceitfulness of sin? The gospel is offered to you this morning, free of charge. You will not be able to enter if you remain in your unbelief. The time of expectation is over. The last prophet has come. He has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And in our culture, in our day, his enemies are confronting us at every turn. But his word, the prophetic word, is sure. Let us hold fast to it, encouraging one another today, every day, day by day. Because 1,000 years from now, listen to me, 1,000 years from now, none of the trends of today are going to matter. For his people will be with him. May God grant us all the faith that is required, that one day we might see him and so be like him. Let's pray.